Today, our Bible study is titled Heavenly Living, and our main passage is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 11. And then we'll be bouncing around through different scriptures, but primarily in that passage. If you guys want to turn your there, you can. And let me pray again, if that's okay with you guys. We do that here. Lord, this is a house of prayer, Lord, and so we're praying, and you're here. Lord, we don't have to bring you here. You're omnipresent, you're everywhere, but you're here in a special way because you say where two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst, Lord, and in power, you're present with power to heal this morning. You care so much, God. We can cast our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, we pray you'd give us a revelation this morning. You'd be our teacher. You are the rabbi. You are the one teacher. So teach us each, Lord, what we need to hear this morning. We pray you make your word come alive and just renew our perspective, renew our spirit, renew our soul, renew a right spirit within us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start out with a question. Only one. It's not going to be Jeopardy or anything. But what will you be doing in 1,000 years from now? And what's your first, capture your first thought, your first answer to that right now. What is your first answer? A few weeks ago, I was at the dentist, and you know when you check out of the dentist, they're like, let's see, can we get you in on December 29th, Wednesday at 3 o'clock? And I'm like, that might as well be 1,000 years from now because I have no idea. Oh, yeah, I was just thinking about 6 months from now. No, like where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing in 1,000 years? What was your answer? If your answer is, I'm going to be with Jesus, that is a safe church answer. It's always right in church. Just say Jesus. Ask the kids over there. You ask them anything, Jesus is the answer. What's odd is that's also true in the world. Jesus is everyone's favorite curse word. So Jesus is just like, his name gets said a lot. It's interesting he's going to get a new name in heaven. But if maybe your name or your answer was, I'm going to be in the dirt. I'm going to be in the ground. I'm going to be dead. You know, in 1,000 years, I think it's safe to say we're all going to not be living in the way we are right now. So that's an answer, and it's true in a way, but, you know, Jesus in John 11 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, he will live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So if you're a Christian, you're not going to be dead. You're going to be alive. You're never going to die. We're going to come back to that a lot today. So get that answer out of the way, that you're not going to be in the dirt in that way. You're alive, you. And then maybe your answer is, I'm going to be in heaven. And that's probably, you know, like the answer most of us are thinking, I'm going to be in heaven. But what are you actually saying when you say that? When you say heaven, are you thinking in the abstract? What does heaven look like to you? Are you thinking about floating on a cloud, playing a harp, you know, or what, or nothing, or is it confusing to you, or is it scary? Do you know, will you know people, will you be yourself, what would you look like? There's a lot of questions about heaven, and we're going to enter into that idea today. Maybe you're like super into end times and the book of Revelation. You're like, I'm probably going to be reigning on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years at that point. And that would be really specific and possibly very accurate. Or maybe you're thinking I'm going to be living in the new heaven and the new earth when they're united as one. And that is our ultimate destination. Even when we think of heaven, that's the majority of what we're talking about besides the current and present heaven. So praise God for all those answers. There's truth in all of them, whatever one you thought of. But today, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with the first point, verses 1 to 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the first point and the first thing that jumps out to me in this passage, and I'm sharing with you guys some things because we've been planning this teaching for me to come and substitute for Aaron for a couple months. So I've been thinking and praying about what to share. So it's kind of topical, but this is something that the Lord's been speaking a lot to me about, because in our school, I'm the vice principal, but I'm also a Bible teacher. And so I've been teaching our 10th through 12th graders about the end times this whole year. It's a year where we just learn about eschatology, which is the study of end times in the Bible. So we studied the end times passages in the scripture, and then we started learning, especially the last part of the year, about heaven specifically. And so I'm learning more about it than I ever have. Every year I go a little deeper into it, and it's so exciting. But there's such a continuity, our first point today, there's such a continuity between our life right now in heaven. And many times as Christians, we disconnect them. That heaven is something we know it's good, but we don't know what it is. And it's scary. But I believe what scripture tells us and what we're going to see today over and over, it's a very real place, even physical place. It's a real place. It's a space. Jesus' body is there. You know, Jesus rose physically from the ground, and then you see in the end of Matthew, or the end of Mark and the end of Luke specifically, his physical body ascended and went, it says, into heaven to the right hand of God, to the throne of God. And it's there. His physical body is standing or sitting there. What is he standing on? You know, it's not just a spirit world where you have no physical reality. He's standing on the ground. He's sitting on the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, which is a real throne in the physical space-time way. And there is mystery to it. I'm not going to say today we're going to like know every single thing about it, but the Bible tells us enough where we can imagine it. And we should imagine it. We're encouraged to set our mind on it, on things above. So verses 1 to 4 are basically about that. It's about our physical body. The moment, in the last verse is kind of the main one, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you pass, your feet are going to be standing on the ground of heaven, on the floor, which we sang about, the floor of heaven. Somehow, if the field, or, you know, heaven is a country which Abraham looked forward to, you're going to be standing there. In a physical body, this is all talking about how we're not looking forward to be unclothed or to be unembodied spirits, but this tent, this earthly house, we want to be further clothed with a building made by God, a dwelling, not unclothed or naked. We're not trying to escape the physical body, although this one is cursed and that this one has been, you know, corrupted by sin, and we are in a way trying to escape it. We're wanting to. It was good in the beginning. Adam had a good body. We're going to get a resurrection body, and so actually, a lot of this came from, and what I studied with the students this year is a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Have any of you guys read that? You can see what it looks like. It's a really popular book. It's well received, and it's all scripture. It's long. It's over 500 pages, so there's just scripture after scripture, but I do recommend it, and that's where a lot of this material is coming from. To summarize his book and how he goes, like, you know, subject by subject, issue by issue in the book, he's basically leading us to the realization that heaven, as we think of it, as we're going to experience it, is a resurrected body on a resurrected earth in a resurrected heaven. That's what it's going to be. It's not going to be an abstract, you know, ethereal, non-physical thing. It's something we can really understand and imagine. Imagine it. Yes, you should, and I should imagine it. It's all the things we love on earth and the people that we love that have died in faith, that have believed in Jesus, there with Jesus. I love donuts. Now, I don't know. Like I said, we're not going to get specific, but there's going to be something. We're going to be eating food. I mean, that's clear over and over. We're going to be able to taste and eat. We're going to be able to run and play. We're going to enjoy all the things you love, the people, the community, the things that make life, culture, music. They're all mentioned in heaven. They're all things we're going to experience there. So imagine it. I have a quick story. It's a Kosovo story from when we were there. We came back to the States 8 years ago, so we've been back in America, serving at the packing house for the last 8 years. Before that, we were in Kosovo. We were on a track for 15 years, and there, early on, there was a kid there named Harold Lind, and he was just a super feral kid. He was like, there are wild dogs over there, like horrible. Like we've been almost attacked by wild dogs, especially right after the war, you know, because they were just so torn up there. But this kid was kind of like that. He became like that. He had some learning disability, and so he misbehaved in school. He was kicked out of school. He would be throwing rocks at the teachers in school, and the police would harass him. The police would arrest him because he was harassing everyone else. And Rachel, my wife, and I, at one point, we came in direct contact with him at a clothes closet, where we were gathering clothes that had been donated. We were organizing them and putting them on shelves. And then we had families, poor families, come through that we were reaching out to, and they would fill up bags with clothes. And he would just show up and start messing around with clothes and stuff and helping us. We'd show him how to do stuff. And so he would just goof around, and that's how we met him. Soon after that, we left. We came back, and he was in part of the church community. He had connected because no one's doing anything on Sunday except for church people there. And he just saw what's going on. He walked in and he starts hanging out. And he was so badly behaved that my father-in-law and I, my father was the pastor, head pastor at the time, we were talking about him like, dude, do you think this kid is demon-possessed or something? Like, what are we going to do about this? We had to kick him out of the church. He's cussing and fighting with the other guys and all this stuff. So as time passed, though, his life transformed, and he became loving and caring, and he started telling people about Jesus more because he didn't care what they think, so he was a perfect witness. And then he ended up, he was still young. He was about, I think he was about 15, 14, 15. A lot of times they don't even know how old they are because they don't know. You were born in the spring of maybe, you know, whatever year. And so we went to his house because there was a big Jesus film project going on. If you guys have heard the Jesus film project, he was there. Campus Crusade was doing it at the time. And all these Christians from different churches were getting together, including our church. And they were loading up in Jeeps every day, and they were going to show the Jesus film in all these Muslim villages. And he wanted to do it. He wanted to go. It was like an overnight thing. They were all staying in hotels. It was a big deal. It was like a camp where they're serving. And so we had to go ask his parents, who are Muslim, you know. And so we did. We went and asked because he was still younger. He wasn't an adult yet. And so we asked him, and he went. And we drove him and dropped him off. And my wife and I are driving him in our big van. And he's like, stop, stop, stop. I got it. Like on our way where he wants to stop. And we're like, what? Oh, come on, man. What are you going to go do right now? Like, I don't want to be complicit to anything you're doing. And he gets out of the van, runs over, goes into this little, you know, shop, little market, which they have everywhere. And he comes back, and he's got two juice boxes for my wife and I, and like a bag of chips or something. And he just gives them to us. They're like, oh, thank you, Herr Lind. From there, that's how you say thank you. And so we drive on, we drop him off. Well, long story longer, on this Jesus film project, in the Jeep he was in, the driver lost control of the vehicle, it flipped, it rolled, and he fell out, and he broke his spine. Like, he broke three vertebrae or something like that in his spine. And so he was in a coma. He didn't die right away. And for days, we were praying and fasting that God would heal him. And then he died. And we were praying that God would raise him from the dead. And as I was praying, and we were getting the day of his funeral, we were getting ready to go be part of this funeral of this little kid who came to Christ in a Muslim country and with this whole crazy background. And I'm praying, God, just raise him from the dead. Like, that would be pretty awesome. You know, if his family got to see him raised from the dead, they would all become believers and stuff. And I'm praying, and I just got this picture from God, and I believe it was from God. And he's like, he looks over at Harlan, and he's like, Harlan, they're asking for you back down there, bro. Do you want to go? And he's like, mm-mm, no. And then the Lord just like, hey, he wants to be here. I want him here. So we're going to keep him here. And I remember even still, like, I at that point, I had like a piece, but I remember going to his funeral and being part of carrying the casket where these foreigners were just joining in these local rituals and Muslim funeral, basically. But we lay him down in the grave, and they're putting wood over, at a diagonal over the casket, and then I'm just listening. I'm like, maybe God's going to change his mind, because I know he can raise him. He did not raise him. And I say all that because I know I'm going to see him again. And I got that picture, a little glimpse. And we get these little glimpses of heaven. And they're real. It's a real place, a real physical place where Jesus and his physical body are right now. Is this naive? Is this childish to think and talk about heaven in this way? No, it's childlike. The difference between childish and childlike, but it's a real place. It is childlike, yes. C.S. Lewis talks about heaven in imaginative ways in the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Great Divorce, and some of his books, and also his other non-fictional writings, better than anyone. I mean, he's quoted so many times, and he really helps us to understand it. And I think that has a lot to do with his ability to tap into that child, to his childhood. Into that childlike faith and view. The children are right. I love being a vice principal at a school. I get to just be around kids every day. We have 300 kids that we take care of every school day, you know, from junior kindergarten, 4 years old, up to 18. And we get to benefit from their perspective. So what about, like, here's another passage for us. What about passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? You guys can go there if you want. This is a passage that gives people the idea that we can't imagine it. We shouldn't imagine it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that which God has prepared for those who love him. So people are like, see, you can't know. Our eyes haven't seen it. It hasn't even entered into our heart what God's prepared for us. And so that's used as a passage to say we shouldn't imagine heaven. We can't really imagine heaven. And what Randy Alcorn points out is the next verse, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God's in his word, in his Spirit, by his Spirit, he's told us so much about heaven. There's so much we can imagine. So Jesus is there. It's a real place. It's a physical place. The New Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven. It's going to be a real physical place. And I was just thinking about the worship time. It's changing my perspective. In the beginning, when Frankie read the verses from Hebrews, he's reading about the throne of grace. It's a real throne. It's a real place. The throne room, the temple in heaven, it's real. It's a real place. The million angels fall face down on the floor. There's a real floor that we're going to stand on. We have a real physical space. Oh, the other one was, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. There's a real physical place for you. We know there will be, and there is. Because what else could we be in? Where else could we be? God made us in space-time, and how else could we exist? He meets us there in heaven. So, yeah, there is. It's really important to distinguish God himself, who is outside of space and time, and then space, time, heaven, and earth, which he created in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My grandma, she died just a couple years ago, and she just had her 80th birthday, and she's 80. You know why I know that? Because God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. She's alive, and she just had her 80th birthday, and it was on May 27th. So, and I think about my grandma. She had a lot of health problems, and she was not, you know, she wasn't enjoying life that much as she was, you know, coming near to the end. But you know what? Right now, she looks good. She's healthy. And I was joking with the kids. I'm like, you know that song, "Don't You Wish Your Girlfriend Looks Hot Like Me?" I was going to say we should change that and say, "Don't you wish your girlfriend looks hot like my grandma right now in heaven?" Because my grandma looks good right now. Because we're going to have no signs of death whatsoever on our bodies. In heaven, Jesus already, he destroyed death for us. She's going to have only perfect, beautiful, glorious, God-given body, which is what we just read about in this whole first section. Beautiful, amazing body. She's the young one. You know, we're all the youngins right now, and now I'm 40. I'm about to turn 41. You know, like I'm going over the hill right now. I'm about to pass over the hill. And it's like, you know what? My grandma is the young one. She's younger than me right now. She looks younger than me, even though she's older. She's going to be like one of those elves in Lord of the Rings. She's going to look good. There's some heaven scenes that are in different, you know, fiction and different movies and books. Guardians of the Galaxy 3 just came out recently, and they actually have an amazing one of those where you have, and I'm not going to give any spoilers. I know all you guys are probably going to see that. Just kidding. I'm not saying you are. You don't have to see it. It's a movie. But there's a point where one of the characters is being called into heaven. You know, it's not theologically right. I'm not saying that. But there's a heaven that everyone longs for. And he wants to go, and they're telling him to go. And his friends are there, the people he loved and missed so much. And he actually can't go. He gets called back to earth. But it's real. There's a thin invisibility cloak between us and there right now. And I'm about to just step right across it. It's right here. Heaven is real. All right, so verse 9, to go into our next point, true Christianity. Verse 9, back in 2 Corinthians, you can go back over there, chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim. Therefore, because of that, we're going to be with the Lord. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so present or absent is actually talking about alive or dead. But actually, I had it flipped. Absent is not being absent from each other here, like we usually think of it. Absent is being absent from him there, because that's what he said. You know, in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So right now, we're absent from there, and we're present here. But whether present or absent, our aim is to be well-pleasing to him. So whether alive or dead, this is true Christianity. You know, we argue a lot about, in Christian circles, about what's true Christianity. This is true Christianity. That's true Christianity. And there's a lot of different issues we could talk about in that respect. But we know for sure this view of heaven, this verse 9, we make it our aim, present or absent, makes no difference. Death has no power over us. That is always true Christianity. All the way back to the apostles, this desire for heaven has been there. All of those guys in church history, according to church history, gave their lives at young ages to share the gospel, knowing they were excited about what was next, which was heaven. They were longing for it, and their martyrdom was just a turn on the road. Their martyrdom was just the departure, like Peter called it, when I depart this tent. The martyrs through the first 300 years of the church, in wave after wave of Roman persecution, who died in the Colosseums and died in all these different tortures and these different ways, they were excited. They died laughing and singing and worshiping. How could you do that unless you have this real view of heaven? All the missionaries throughout history since then who have followed their examples have followed the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature and died young, died on boats traveling to other countries and said, no retreat, no reserve, no regrets. How could you do that unless you know you have a real estate in another place in heaven? It's a heavenly living. How did they do it? Philippians 1:21. This is my life verse. It's my favorite verse. It stood out to me in high school when I was a lukewarm Christian kid who didn't even know what being a Christian was about. And when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, there was so much power in that. Nothing can touch me, and actually it's only going to get better when I die. I'm going to read the Philippians 1:19 through about 24. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing from prison. Deliverance to get out of prison. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So we know dying is far better. We know that. But we need it. God wants, I think today, he wants us to understand even more why, to really get a picture, to really imagine Jesus there waiting for us physically, that the way Paul did, so much so that he's like, I'm hard pressed. If you ask me right now if I would want to die or live, I don't know. Dying is better. I'm hard pressed. Why are you asking me such hard questions? Can you imagine that? If you knew heaven was so real to you and so physical, so exciting that you had a hard time choosing between dying and living, and you're a happy, healthy person. Like, can you imagine? That's the normal Christian life. That's true Christianity. It's given to us by Jesus, the heavenly man. Remember when Lazarus died, we learned that death equals nothing but sleep. It's like sleep in John 11. When Lazarus died, Jesus changed our vocabulary. Remember when Lazarus was sick, Jesus didn't show up, even though he knew it was happening. They sent, Mary and Martha had sent a messenger to him. He's like, okay, that's cool. I know that's happening. And then he stayed where he was. He didn't go to heal him. Lazarus dies, he knows, and then they start heading back, and it's into a dangerous place, into Jerusalem. So the other disciples were like, no, you know, we can't, it's dangerous there, we shouldn't go there. And then Jesus says, yeah, Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And they're like, oh, if he's sleeping, then he'll get better. But Jesus is like, no, actually, he's dead, you guys. I'm trying to give you new vocabulary. So then from then on, in the Christian vocabulary in the New Testament, death and sleeping is switched. It talks about those who sleep in the Lord. It doesn't even exist. Death isn't even a thing for us anymore. It's not even a thing in the New Testament. It's defeated. It has no sting. So this also goes with this. We're going to enter into greater glory, and it's something to be desired. Like Paul's, to die is gain. I want this. But of course, Christians should love living more than anyone else as well. So it's the opposite. Like, martyrdom is the opposite of suicide, because you love life so much. You're willing to die, and you understand that life is going to go on forever. It reminds me of this kind of the Spartan, the laconic idea. They're willing to die. Come back with your shield or on it. You know, the beautiful death, but it's so much better That's just Hades for them. They didn't even have a heaven in the Greek culture. We have this beautiful, like, glory to glory to glory. All right. The last point in number two, sorry, in under true Christianity, we have a doctrine in Christianity called the greater good doctrine. I call it the greater good doctrine. And it's from the life of Joseph. Remember how Joseph was betrayed, and then he was falsely accused, and all this horrible stuff took like many years of his life. And then God used that and put him in a position where he saved all his family, all the people who betrayed him, and nations even. And when it was, after all that had come to pass, and his brothers come to him, and they're like scared that he's going to be mad at them because of what happened all those years ago. And Joseph's like, you guys know, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good, that many lives would be saved this day. That's the greater good doctrine. And that's basically the history of humanity. Things went bad. Things are bad. But God is able to use the bad that Satan meant for evil and turn it for a greater good than ever could have happened if the bad stuff didn't happen. Amen. We're going beyond Eden into heaven. It's even greater. And so praise God for that. That's ultimately heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. It's his kingdom. Okay, our last point, verse 10 and 11 in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to flip back over. 2 Corinthians 5. Yes, I have a real Bible here. And I'm turning it. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. One-handed. Here we go. All right. Verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you in your consciences. So in conclusion, in thinking about heaven and back at that question I asked you in the beginning of the Bible study, where will you be and what will you be doing in 1,000 years or in 10,000 years? Remember when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days. Time will continue chronologically. My grandma's 80, you know, plus her 9 months if you know the Chinese wave. So life will continue. In 100,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, how will we think of this little blip of a life? How will we think of this 70 years or 80 years at best, you know, or 100, if you like that one lady drinking Dr. Pepper and smoking every day and she lives to 105 or whatever? How will we look back at this little bit of time? Is there a metaphor that you guys can think of? And I'll throw that out to you too, because I threw this out to my class. What metaphor, like how, in literally in 100,000 years, in 10,000 years, how will you and I be going, thinking about this time period? Like the Bible describes it as this minuscule, this tiny, short, a vapor. We know it's a breath that passes away and doesn't return. It's a moment. Time continues. And the best metaphor I could think of was a seed. And you know how there's always the complaint, well, Christianity can't be true. People have this life and they have to choose Jesus. And if they don't, then they go suffer forever or they go to eternal bliss. And it's like actually a seed, when you think of this life like a seed, it's the most natural thing you can think of. Everything comes from a seed. Think about this tiny little thing like the redwoods. Think about a redwood seed, this tiny little seed. And it turns into this gigantic tree you can't see the top of. You can't find the end of. Even going down under the ground, you can't see it in the roots. And the seed disappears. That's what this life is. It's going to disappear. But it's a seed life. So that's our last point. It's seed life. It's natural. And Jesus talks about this in John 12, 23. You can turn there. This is a pretty good one. John 12, 23. They're all good ones, of course. All the Bible ones. John 12, 23 through 26, Jesus being sought by some Gentiles and they were brought by Andrew. And then Jesus puts this answer back in that context. Jesus said, oh, here we go. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say, we know that was the crucifixion too, by the way. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain or a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit or much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so, much fruit, Jesus is focused on that. Like, you have, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies. Think about his perspective. Jesus sees the 1,000 years right now. Jesus sees the 10,000 years and the 100,000 years right now. He wants fruit, like it says in John 15, that remains. And we're not just talking about remaining within this lifetime. He wants fruit that remains forever in our lives, coming out of our lives. John 12:25, that second verse, he who loves his life will lose it. It confronts our problem, especially in the West, in affluent areas in our nation, like our whole country, America, our problem of trying to make heaven on earth materially or politically. There's all these different series. There's a series where a series on television where a family's trying to protect this ranch, and they'll do any, like, the ranch is being attacked. They're trying to protect this ranch that's been passed down through their family. And it's the most depressing show. It's the saddest show, at least what I've seen or heard about it. And the families, all their relationships are all destroyed. It's all about, like, this land they're trying to protect. Who cares? Do you see Jesus? He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. You have it. Because he knows. He sees heaven. He sees the country that already belongs to us. He sees the place in our Father's house. This is all going to change. This is all going to turn over. So politics, we try to bring heaven on earth by controlling people or real estate or even moral behavior and legislation, insurance. Insurance is like, there's a lot of insurance commercials, by the way. We're watching NBA playoffs. They're like the only commercials. But no, they have to borrow heavenly stuff like community, like Flo and her crew, which we like on the progressive commercials. They make you want to like hang out with them. So that's what heaven's about. They have to borrow that to make you try to like insurance. But he who loves his life will lose it. Think about Christ's perspective on that. He who loves his life will lose it. He sees the next million years. Now, like it's now. Only God can do that. So, like C.S. Lewis says, this little life is like a title page in the story, your story, in my story. Matthew, this is our last couple of verses here. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's coming spiritually. It's coming through relationship. It's coming as we love each other. But ultimately, the fulfillment of that is literal when Christ comes and brings his kingdom. The glory, it says, will not compare with anything we can make. Any awesome, like anyone's, the coolest, the richest person's houses on the earth right now doesn't even compare. All human desire for paradise and heaven, even to have a nice space right now, and it's good because God gave us all things even now freely to enjoy. But all our desires for Eden, for heaven, it's from God. It's paradise lost, and we want to go back to it because we're made for it. In these bodies, which have been corrupted, we're made to be in a body and enjoy a paradise. God had put eternity in our hearts, it says in Ecclesiastes. Valhalla, Elysium, all the historical versions of heaven. Not nirvana, even though the peace side of that they want. Not non-existence and non-material existence. But the peace, it's right, but they're looking for it in the wrong places. And we still are. We're looking for heaven on our phones through the next the next time we slide, you know, slide up the feed. We're looking for heaven in the next reel as we laugh every reel after reel. We're looking for a moment of heaven, a moment of peace and joy and games and careers and houses and binge-watching shows. We get to escape. We're looking for an escape. That's what salvation is. But all of that stuff on all our 10 streaming services, which we did, we're trying to make sure we cancel the ones we're not watching anymore, and we don't know which one has the show or whatever. All of that is supposed to be, if we just turn that desire for paradise to Christ, it will change everything. And if we just love people, if we invest in Christ, Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven where no one can steal it. It's a real place. No one can, thieves can't break and steal, moths don't destroy, and we will never regret it. We prepared this whole little life as a project, as a seed that we give to God, and that he grows into eternity. That's the adventure only beginning. And like C.S. Lewis says, it's an everlasting splendor. So the worship band, you guys want to come up, we'll pray and finish. Lord, thank you that heaven is real, that we are always meant to be with you and each other forever. And with you, we can confidently, like these guys said, we can boldly, we can gladly, we can be excited about it. We can look forward to it. We can know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when we can change all our relationships, all the petty things that separate us, we can let them go. We can forgive. We can live like you. We can live like the apostles. We can have no fear. We can live free from those anxieties that plague us, because we have a real country. We have a real heaven. We have a real place in our Father's house. We're going to step on that floor, and we're going to bow down and worship you with the angels, and we're going to see it all. And right now, our loved ones have gone before us, Harlan and my grandma, ma'am, and everyone else. Lord, that's a real thing. We're going to see them again. We're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we just praise you. We thank you for that fact. We believe it. We receive it. We thank you that it's all a gift. It's all because of what you did on the cross. It's nothing we can earn or deserve. In your name we pray. Amen.